This Bible study is available in both audio and video formats. If you would prefer to watch the video, go to AboundingJoy.com or check out the Romans 6 playlist on our YouTube pages.
Well, I'm glad you've chosen to join the Bible study again today. We're working our way through Romans chapter 6, and this is the fifth in that series. If you haven't listened or watched the others, I would encourage you to check those out too. It's very important. This all fits together. But we've reached verse 13, so that's what we're going to be looking at today, verse 13 of Romans chapter 6, which says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You've probably noticed immediately there are two parts to this verse. The first part of the verse tells us what we're commanded not to do. The second part of the verse tells us what we're commanded to do. And they're kind of parallel. So first we're going to look at the first part of this verse and think about what God commands us not to do. And you'll notice that the word sin in the first part of this verse corresponds to and contrasts with the word God in the second part of the verse. Do not present the members of your body to sin. Do present yourselves to God. So what he's doing here is personifying sin. He's using the word sin pretty much as a synonym for Satan. Sin's pictured here as our great spiritual enemy. Sin is seeking an opportunity to overwhelm us. And God's exhorting us, of course, through Paul, don't yield your members to this enemy. Also, notice the word members. When we think about the word members in this verse, the Greek, by the way, is melos. We tend to think of our physical body parts, or I do at first anyway, like our eyes, maybe our tongues, our hands, ears, feet. And these parts of us are certainly included here in the word members. But the word members also includes non-physical parts of us, functions that happen in our minds, mental processes, reasonings, imaginations, very, very important. I'm going to come back to imaginations in just a minute. Memories, maybe, appetites, drives, our desires, our wills, our conscience, our emotions. There are a lot of things that are members of our bodies that are not physical. Same words used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, to refer to parts of us that can be guilty of greed, for example, or passion, things like that. And he's not talking about physical parts of us in that case. And notice the words, go on presenting. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. To go on presenting to sin simply means to put our members at the disposal of sin, or yield our members up to sin, or allow sin to use those members of our body. What God's saying here is there's a terrible, evil power out there that's very eager to get hold of these members of our bodies. And God is warning us, sin wants to use these members, and we must not allow that to happen. The word instrument here, we could translate it maybe tools or weapons. It can refer to anything that enables the devil to get his way to accomplish his goals. The word unrighteousness is important. It's adikia, anything contrary to God's way. In the Hebrew language, one of God's names is Jehovah Tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And God always does only what's right. Always. He is the just one. He is the upright one. He cannot sin. He's the true one. He's the righteous one. This becomes really, really significant when we think about the gospel, when we realize what God has done and reveals to us in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for example, we read, "He," that's referring to God the Father, "made him," that's referring to God the Son, "who knew no sin." There again, he is the righteous one. No sin in him at all. "But he made him who knew no sin," he made the righteous one, "to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that amazing? He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. So God's warning us, don't you dare present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now listen, guys, please, please take me seriously. This is a constant battle in this life until we draw our last breath. The enemy is constantly looking for opportunities to persuade us to let him use our members as instruments of unrighteousness. He's constantly looking for our weaknesses. And that, by the way, is why we're commanded by the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on and keep on the full armor of God. We're supposed to be wearing that full armor all the time. Do you know how to put on the full armor of God that He's provided for us? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to put on and use the belt of truth in your spiritual warfare? Do you know how to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit? You know how to take the sword of the Spirit? Listen, guys, when we neglect any part of God's armor that He spells out for us there in Ephesians 6, the enemy will find our weak points and he'll exploit them. I've heard teachers, well-meaning teachers, good teachers, I don't want to sound too critical here, but I think they're making a mistake in this case. At least they seem to me sometimes to take those very detailed instructions that God gives us in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God, and they say something like, oh, well, you see, that just means we need to trust Jesus. And they seem to kind of chunk all the details as if the details were irrelevant or something. You know, if the details weren't important, the idea seems to be, hey, just remember, Jesus will fight all your battles. Let Jesus do your fighting for you. Guys, be careful. I know there's truth in that, but it's a little bit like saying, hey, let Jesus do all your praying for you. Or let Jesus do all your witnessing for you. He knows how to convict people. Or let Jesus do all your Bible study for you. Listen, I know we need to let Jesus do all those things through us. But we know, and we've come back to this point many, many times, God commands us to do these things as part of our preparation for eternity. And that includes fighting the enemy the way He told us to, fighting him effectively. So, of course, we need to just trust Jesus all the time. Never quit trusting Jesus. But in this incredibly important passage here, God's giving us details we desperately need for fighting Satan at the point where he is most likely to attack us and try to get us to yield up our members as instruments of unrighteousness. So what I'm asking you is, do you know how to do that? I don't need to take the time right now to go into the details, but every Christian needs to know how to put on the armor. If you feel like you need to work on this, I've got some information for you at aboundingjoy.com. I'll be glad to send it to you if you need it. If you can't find it yourself, you can probably find it yourself, but if you can't, I'll be glad to send you the link. We need to be able to put on the armor of God. But when He tells us not to present our members to sin, before we go on, I want to warn you in particular of one member that many Christians find it very easy to present to the enemy. It's one of our non-physical members. And I'm talking about our thoughts and our imaginations. There are Christians who would never dream of actually literally carrying out certain sins in the real physical world, but they will give in to Satan's temptations to carry them out in their imaginations. So they're presenting their mind or their imagination, which is one of our members, to sin. And once Satan gets us to cling to a sin in our minds, in our imaginations, he's already led us into sin, guys. And very often, he will eventually try to set up circumstances so he can tempt us to actually carry it out in real life as well. Now, I got to say this. Please don't fall into a ditch here. Let me clarify this just a little bit. This is really important, so still tune in here. Don't tune me out. We must not confuse temptation to sin with those sinful thoughts and imaginations. Those two are very different. They're not the same thing at all. Some Christians feel guilty because they're tempted. But of course, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, God tells us that Jesus was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted. He's talking about Jesus and all things just as we are, yet without sin. What he's telling us there is when Satan shot a tempting thought at Jesus, Jesus always recognized it immediately and refused to yield to it. They didn't keep Satan from trying. He kept shooting tempting thoughts at Jesus. And Jesus just kept saying no to temptation and yes to his Father. So you may wonder sometimes, what's going on? Why do I get such terrible thoughts sometimes? Shouldn't be surprised. Shouldn't be surprising at all. We have a terrible enemy and he's tempting us. And he wants to use our imaginations, if we'll let him, as an instrument of unrighteousness. But please, you don't need to feel guilty because you're tempted. Satan would love to get this so tangled up. He would love to be able to tempt you with some kind of sin for your imagination to work on. And then as soon as you realize you're being tempted, try to make you feel guilty for the temptation itself. Has he dealt with you that way? I bet he has. Just remember, we're not responsible for the temptation. Oh, but we are responsible for what we do with it. We have to recognize that we're engaged in spiritual warfare day and night. We have to use the weapons God's given us to attack the enemy. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4. It's just God's word. For the weapons of our warfare, he's talking about spiritual warfare, are not of the flesh. They're spiritual. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. And look what he says in verse 5. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So in our minds, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Spiritual warfare. You know how to do it? I mean, we need to be able to use the shield of faith, just as one example, to protect us from Satan's arrows. He's shooting those arrows. He's shooting those thoughts. We need that shield of faith in place. God says, I'll be a shield for you. I'll be your stronghold. I'll be your hiding place. We need to be able to hold up that shield. Another really powerful part of our warfare is to remind Satan of the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12, 11. Satan hates this verse, I'm convinced. The Bible says they, that's God's people, they overcame him, that's Satan, because of the, listen to this, the blood of the Lamb. Satan didn't like to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. The blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, they know who they are in Christ. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Because we know that death is just a door into eternity. We're going to be with Jesus. And when we use verses like this one, what we're doing really is one of the things he told us to do in Ephesians chapter 6. We're using the scripture as an offensive weapon. It's like a sword that we can use against Satan. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And while we're on that subject, let me just give you a few more verses. There are plenty more like this, but you might want to learn these, memorize these. Again, you can find a list of these at aboundingjoy.com. But you can use these as part of the sword of the Spirit against the devil. For example, in the Old Testament, Psalm 91, verse 3. And this is a great verse for these COVID-19 days that we're in at this moment. For it is he, our Lord God, who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. It's a good spiritual warfare verse. On down in that chapter, verse 13, he says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. He's not talking about a physical lion and a physical cobra and a physical serpent. The lion and the cobra are like metaphors for demonic powers. It's a spiritual warfare verse. Jesus said in Luke 10:19 something very similar. He said, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Again, the serpents and scorpions are metaphors for evil spirit beings. That's a great spiritual warfare verse. Here's another one, Luke chapter 11. I use this one a lot. I don't think Satan likes this. because Jesus is reminding Satan what he's done. When a strong man, and here Jesus is referring to Satan as a strong man, when a strong man, fully armed, Satan's got all his weapons and his arms, guards his own homestead, his possessions remain undisturbed. Like the things that Satan had are undisturbed. But Jesus said, when someone stronger than he, Jesus is talking about himself now, when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, that's what Jesus did on the cross, he takes away from him all his armor on which he'd relied and distributes his plunder. Jesus has done that for us. Great spiritual warfare verse. John chapter 16, Jesus said, the ruler of this world has been judged. Romans chapter 16, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Don't think Satan likes that verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Jesus became one of us, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Did you hear that? Through death, that's Jesus' death on the cross, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil, tells us exactly who he's talking about, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Powerful spiritual warfare verse. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Love it. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. But listen to this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Love it. Powerful spiritual warfare verse. 1 John 4:4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Revelation 20:10, how do you think the devil likes this verse? And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's reminding us and Satan of his future. Powerful spiritual warfare verses. I encourage you to take those seriously. Memorize some of them. Use them in your battle against Satan. This stuff is so subtle, guys. You have to be tuned in. A little over 100 miles south of us, from where we live here in East Tennessee, there's a unique mountain just outside Atlanta, Georgia. The name of it is Stone Mountain. Maybe you've been there. Pretty impressive sight if you've been there, you know what I mean. I've read that in the past, before they built a fence around its top, several people actually fell to their deaths because it has such a deceptive curvature. Apparently, they thought they could get a little better view by moving closer to the edge, but the edge isn't clearly defined, and they weren't aware of how treacherous the curvature was until it was too late. And the force of gravity pulled them over the edge to their deaths. And I think it's a pretty powerful illustration of the subtle deceptiveness and deadliness of sin. If we get too close and start entertaining things like criticism or jealousy or lust and immorality or retaliation or self-centeredness or gaining some kind of influence on it, there's all kinds of things, ugly stuff like that. If we start holding those things in our imaginations, it's very easy to start sliding down a slippery slope, and we hardly notice it, but it leads to destruction. Now, there's something else I want us to notice about verse 13. There's something that's not said here, and it may be a little bit surprising to us until we think about it. And before I say this, I know it's usually not very wise to draw too many conclusions about what the Bible does not say. We can carry that too far. But sometimes it really can be helpful to think about what God did not say as opposed to what he actually did say. It can really help us. Sometimes we realize, for example, whoa, this is interesting, because I might have expected God to have said this, but he didn't say this, he said that. That's fascinating, and it causes us to think what God's intentions are. Well, there's something like that in verse 13, I believe. Remember, of course, verse 13 comes in two parallel parts. The first part is negative, don't do this. Second part is positive, do this. And there's something that gets our attention here, something that's said in a positive way in the last part. Let me just call that 13b, okay? That's not said in a negative way in the first part. 13a. 13b says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 13a says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, which corresponds, you'll notice, to the very last part of 13b. But what about the first part of 13b? 13b says, present yourselves to God. But 13a does not say, do not present yourselves to sin. And we might have expected him to have said that. And you might tend to gloss over that and say, well, it's just a minor difference. Maybe it seems insignificant. But this is God's word. And I think God's being very intentional here about the way he's saying it. I think he has a reason. Why did he choose not to say, do not present yourselves to sin? And yet he does say, present yourselves to God. And here's what I believe this means. When we look at the context of this whole section of Scripture, I think we can conclude that it's because there's no need to command us to do something that we actually cannot do if we really belong to Christ. Remember, he's told us we're in Christ. We're new creatures. We're not who we once were. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We've talked about that before. In verse 2, he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old self was what? Crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with and rendered powerless. There's what it means, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Seems that what God's telling us here is that we ourselves have been set free from sin once and for all. You can't go back into that slavery. We can't present ourselves to sin. But we can present the members of our bodies to sin. Remember, it's part of our spiritual warfare and preparation for eternity, and we must not do that. So we ourselves, the real us, the inner man, is a new creature, set free from sin, no longer a slave to Satan. We're a child of God forever, guys. He's never going to let us go. Nothing can take us out of his hand. And to say that I could present myself back to sin again would kind of be like a child saying, I think I'm going to choose not to be born. I think I'd like to get unborn. Well, that's not going to happen. It's not possible. A true child of God cannot get unborn again. So in verse 13b, when he says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, he's saying that the old man is dead. Now we're a new creature. Someone who can actually be useful to God. It's pretty awesome. So he says, present yourselves to God. Put yourselves at his disposal. We present ourselves to him so he can use us for his glory. I think there's some parallel verses that kind of get at the same idea here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here it is. Listen, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. Here's another one. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. We present ourselves to God, who died and rose again on their behalf. Here's another one. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Present ourselves to God. So you see the picture God's given us? Every day, we're kind of like soldiers. We are soldiers, spiritually speaking. We're presenting ourselves to our commanding officer. Soldiers ready for orders. We must not lose this picture of the church, guys. We're an army. We're soldiers of the cross. We're here to fight. And sometimes we lose that vision. What we tend to want to do, got to be careful here, is we want to see the church as a kind of hospital, maybe, so that people who are spiritually sick can come and kind of get some nursing and some help. So we nurse our spiritual flu and our spiritual cold, and we feel our spiritual pulses and we take our spiritual temperatures and we're trying to take care of ourselves and keep ourselves healthy. And yes, don't get me wrong. This is a legitimate purpose of the church. We are a place for the sick, spiritually sick, to nurture and help the sick and the wounded. Yes, we better be doing that. All I'm saying is there comes a time when we as individual soldiers in God's army, and we all are that, we need to say, okay, yes, I've got some problems, and they're probably going to be with me until I die. Not everything is going my way. Life, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's pretty tough. But I'm here to present myself to the King for service in His army. And there's a time to get my mind off my own spiritual pulse, checking up on myself all the time, and present myself to God as a soldier of the cross, ready for His use and His service. There may be times when we think we need a spiritual doctor, when we really just need to listen to the commands of our commanding officer. We do, guys. We need to take this seriously. We can get too introspective. We can easily let our minds focus so much on ourselves when we need to be focusing on the Lord and what He intends for us to do to bring Him glory. Yes, I know. I've got problems too. You've got problems, and we tend to focus on those things. And we need to just get our gaze back on Him and say, okay, Lord, I'm presenting myself to You as an instrument, as a person that You can use for Your glory, and my members as instruments of righteousness. So verse 12 started this thing out. We looked at that last time. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's a time for us to quit being so introspective, to realize who we are in Christ, to get back in the battle. There's a time to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Many, many years ago, when I was going through a spiritually difficult time, actually the year was 1985. What's that make it? 35 years ago, I guess, at this point. I went on a little personal spiritual retreat. I was struggling with some issues in my life. And I was camping in a little tent near a lake, not far from Dallas, Texas. And I was studying this very passage that we're looking at right now. And while I was there meditating on this verse, God gave me a little song, which I wrote out. And I began to sing back to Him as a way of praying back this verse to Him. The song was meant to be a little prayer that God had given me, I believe, to help me present my members to Him as instruments of righteousness. So I thought about that song. I thought, I'm going to make a little rough recording. This is not going to be very good, but you'll get the idea. So you can get the gist of the song. I'll put the words on the screen in case you want to sing along with me. Maybe you could present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God too. So here it is.
Here are my hands, I offer them to You. They will do the things that You command them to. Lord, here are my feet, they're Yours to lead today. By Your grace they'll stay upon Your holy way. So Lord, I give myself to You, my heart, gaze upon Your world and read Your holy word. Lord, here are my thoughts captured for your name, to meditate on you and all your glorious fame. Lord, here are my knees, I bow before your throne, surrendering all to you, I'm yours and yours alone. So Lord, I give myself to you, my whole,
So, after we've presented ourselves to God, we follow up by presenting the members of our bodies to Him as instruments of righteousness. Hopefully that little song might help you, but you could do that without singing it. You know, obviously we can just pray a prayer, something like this. Father, I present my, and you fill in the blank, to you, God, as an instrument of righteousness. Can you put your eyes in the blank, or your ears, or your mouth, or your tongue, your lips, your vocal cords, your hands, feet, heart, brain, mind, will, emotions, reasoning ability, learning ability, your drives, your appetites, your desires, your impulse, your imagination, fill in the blank. But however you do it, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people who are watching this video or listening to this audio at this point in time. And I believe that I've shared your truth well enough with them that they can take it and hear it and listen and let you work in their hearts and minds to see you more clearly and to see themselves more clearly. So I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you would help us all to realize that we as new creatures in Christ can present ourselves to you. And we do right now present ourselves to you, so that you can use us for your glory as soldiers in your army to accomplish your purposes here on this earth as long as we draw breath. Lord, we also know that we live in bodies and flesh, and we have minds that are not yet fully redeemed. We know that's going to happen when Jesus comes back and we get these glorified bodies that you promised us. And we are excited about that. We're looking forward to it, Lord. But we know that between now and then, we have some fighting to do, and we have some resisting to do, and we know we have an enemy who would love very much to persuade us to present the members of our bodies, maybe our imaginations especially, but many members of our bodies, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So Lord, help us to recognize him. Help us to put on the full armor that you've given us. Help us to learn how to use that sword you've given us, the sword of the Spirit, your word. And help us to be effective warriors, Lord. Help us to resist sin in the power that you give us. Help us to remember who we are in Christ. Help us not be confused about these things. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this truth, incredibly powerful, wonderful, awesome truth in Romans chapter 6 through your man, Paul. It's amazing, Lord, what you've told us here. Help us to understand these things. Help us to live according to these truths. Help us to bring you great glory. Here we are. Use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.